All right, let's pray again. God, we love your word, and we come to your word with great confidence, with great joy, with great expectation, with great faith, with great hope, with great trembling, because this is the very word that created the world. Your word is the very word that speaks, and things that don't exist come into existence. And this is the very word that we now handle, that we now hear, and that now serves to grow us and build us and recreate the world. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak in power to us, that you would send your Holy Spirit to bring your word to bear on us, to make it land, to illumine your word to us, to open our eyes and our hearts to receive it, to fill us with faith, and to do your incredible work through your word. And we know you will, because it's your word and because we are your children and you love us. And so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 will be in a small portion of scripture this morning, Romans 15, 13, just one verse, a blessing for New Covenant Church in Romans 15, 13. But as you're turning there, thank you for having me, New Covenant Church. We're really glad to be here. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a delight to worship with you guys. We love being here. We love this church. And I love to see all sorts of new faces here since the last time that we were here. So we're happy to be here and happy that you're here. We hope it's a blessing to Jonathan to get a break from the glorious task of preaching week in and week out. It's glorious and weighty, so we pray that God will give John rest. And I come not only on my own behalf, but on behalf of Gospel Church, which is in Durango. Gospel Church loves you guys. They love this church, even those of you we haven't met. We pray for you diligently. We pray for you regularly. We long for the flourishing of this church, and so we're happy to see that. And in coming, my goal is to bring a spiritual gift to New Covenant Church. This is my hope, is to bring you out of that love for you, out of faith in God, to bring you a spiritual gift from Gospel Church Durango, really from the Lord. I want to do that according to Paul's words in Romans 1:11. So I know I told you to Romans 15, and we'll be back there. But let me read you from chapter 1 a little bit and just explain to you my goal and my aim here is in Romans 1:9-12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and this was his goal. He wanted to come there so he could bring a spiritual blessing to them, and it would be also mutual, the encouragement of one another's faith. Now, I'm not able to strengthen your spirit myself. That's not something I have the ability or the power to do. But let me ask you, is God able to use his word in my mouth to strengthen your spirits? Amen. Amen. He absolutely is. He is absolutely able to use his word. And to use a humble servant, if he can speak through a donkey, then he can speak through me, okay? And he's able to use me to bring a blessing and to make it land on you because his word is powerful. And our whole church has been praying that God would do so. For the last several weeks, we spent a good part of our prayer meeting. We do Wednesday evening prayer meetings every other week. We spent a good part of our prayer meeting asking that God would take this blessing from Romans 15, 13 and that he would make it land on you, that he would send it with a blessing. We've been praying each Sunday morning for that same thing. Specifically, we've been asking each of the members of Gospel Church to be praying this, that God would uphold it, because while I'm not able to do this, we're not able to do this, God is able to do it by his word, and he loves to answer the prayers of his people. And if we ask him for bread, he's not gonna give us a stone. So I say these things to encourage your faith, to stir up your faith in what God is going to do this morning through his word. And the spiritual gift that I want to bring you this morning is a specific blessing, this one from Romans 15:13, that we are praying that God will give to you. It's our prayer that God will stand behind it and use it to minister a surprising amount of grace to you as a church. And since God's grace comes through faith, I want to start by taking a little bit of time to stir up your faith in thinking about how blessings work in the Bible. Our text in Romans 15 is specifically a blessing. And I want to think about a little bit about how blessings work. And then I want to show to you that this blessing applies to you in its context in Romans. So we're not just grabbing a random thing that doesn't apply and pretending as though it does. Okay, so first I want to talk some about how blessings work in the Bible. Then I want to show you that this blessing is for you. It's for the church at large. So you can believe it and receive it with faith. So let's read Romans 15:13. Then we'll scale back a little bit, think of a biblical theology of blessing a little bit before we return to Romans 15. So Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Amen. Now, the whole Bible can be understood as being about God's blessing. There are different themes you can trace that kind of make up the overall narrative of the story of the Bible, different ways we can put it all together. But one of the central themes of the Bible itself is the theme of blessing and cursing. The first thing that God did for mankind after creating us was to bless us. Listen to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's what we call the creation mandate when God kind of gave us our tasks. So he creates us, then he blesses us, then he gives us our basic tasks, this creation mandate. But before he even gets to telling us what we're supposed to be doing, he creates us and then, okay, now here's your job, go get to work. But before that, the first thing he does is he blesses them because he loves his children. And when we rebelled against God and sin, so we know that Adam and Eve were created and they were blessed by God and they lived under his blessing, under his smile. But shortly after that, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin and brought about the opposite of blessing, right? The result of human sin was God's curse. God pronounced his curse on the serpent. He pronounced pain in being fruitful and multiplying to Eve. And then he cursed the ground for Adam's sake so that subduing the earth and having dominion would be painful for him. And blessing and cursing are opposites, right? So God created them, he blessed them, then they rebelled and sinned, and so he cursed the serpent and the ground for Adam's sake and the process of being fruitful for Eve's sake. And that curse spread out from there in all sorts of terrible ways until God eventually judged the entire earth with a flood. And that's kind of the story then from Genesis 3 on is just the world spiraling down in curse. Like things get worse, things get bad. Sin increases, curse increases, hardship increases down throughout the scriptures until we get to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, something surprising happens. God calls a man named Abram and he tells him this, I will make of you a great nation and I will, anybody know? And I will bless you. I'll make of you a great nation and I will bless you and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see a theme in God's promise to Abraham? A word that just keeps coming up over and over again is just blessing. I'm going to bless you. He created them, blessed them. We forfeited that in our sin and in our rebellion. We inherited the curse. But into the midst of that, God promises blessing is going to return. Not only to you, but through you to all the nations of the earth. He's going to restore the world, the nations of the earth, to him, to his blessing. So God made us, he blessed us, we sinned, God is cursed. He's promising to restore his blessing. And if that still seems like a minor theme, you go, okay, well, you know, there it is. You find the word blessing in Genesis, you find the word curse. If it seems like a minor theme, remember that Paul says that it is the gospel. So remember Galatians 3, 8, and 9. In Galatians 3, 8, and 9, Paul says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, okay, so did you know God, through the scriptures, preached the gospel to Abraham? And what did he say? God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the content of the gospel can be summarized in its kind of seed form as, in Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. The restoration of blessing is central to the gospel. How is that the gospel? Because it's God's promise to take all peoples from curse to blessing in Christ, a people of his own choosing from among all the nations of the earth, and to bless them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul goes on in Galatians. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay. So the gospel is that the blessing of God is coming to the nations. How does that work? Well, Jesus takes our curse so that in him we can have the blessing of God promised to Abraham. And isn't that exactly the gospel? And isn't that exactly what Jesus is doing on the cross, taking away the curse, bearing it in our place so that we can have the blessing that's been promised? So God keeps his promise to Abraham by having Christ bear our curse on the cross and give the blessing promised to Abraham to the Gentiles, so that we can have the Holy Spirit through faith. The presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit is central to what that blessing looks like. These promises were made, Galatians 3:16, these promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So God made these promises to Abraham and to his offspring, which is Jesus. God promised to Christ that he would restore the world to blessing in the people whom he has chosen. Jesus died so that God's blessings can come to the Gentiles. That's all the nations of the world. That's us. So the gospel summarized is God bringing us from his curse to his blessing through the death of Christ, which is ours not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. All right. So that's just a broad biblical overview, a biblical theology of cursing and blessing, showing us how central this is to the story. It's all the way at the beginning. It all comes right together in the gospel. And so blessing is no small part of the story of Scripture and of God's plan in salvation. Now, here's the next thing I want to say about blessings, and that is that blessings are not empty wishes. Blessings are not empty wishes. Rather, they have power to bring what they say. When God blesses you, it's not a vain and empty wish for your good. It's not just like he's saying, I hope everything will go well for you. You know how people will say, like, sending good thoughts your way, prayer hands emoji, you know, positive vibes coming from us, you know, when you're suffering. That's not what a blessing is, okay? That's just kind of an empty well wish that doesn't really mean anything. Okay, but God's blessing is not like that. God's blessings have power because God's word has power. So when God blessed Adam and Eve, they were blessed. Similarly, when God cursed the earth, was it cursed? Yeah, did things change on the earth objectively when God cursed the ground for Adam's sake? It did. Thorns and thistles now suddenly start coming up out of the earth. The earth is objectively different. Do you ever run into that curse today? Do you have thorns and thistles in your yard? Do you ever get sick? You know, these are the objective results of God's curse. And so when God blesses, you really and truly are blessed, and you can bump up into those blessings. They're real. Listen to Numbers 6:22-27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bless them. Surely you know that blessing. Surely you've heard it. Surely you're familiar with it. But have you really considered what God says about it? That by saying that blessing to Israel, right? Speak to Aaron his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. Then he says it. And then he says, and so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. It's no empty phrase, is it? When God speaks a blessing, it lands. When God speaks a blessing, he says, I will bless them. And he even uses his people to be the mouthpiece of that blessing that's coming from him so that they say it. And as his people say it in faith, because it came from him, he promises to stand behind it and to enforce it, to make it land, to really actually bring the blessing that is spoken. It's no empty phrase. It's God's powerful word, and it would mark his people as belonging to him, and he would stand behind the words and he would bless them. Or remember when Jacob tricked Isaac into giving him his brother's blessing, like John read to us this morning. Esau came to get his blessing from his father, and Isaac said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Okay? So I already blessed him, and he's going to be blessed. That's not the idea of an empty wish, right? I blessed him, and so he will be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Okay? If a blessing was just a nice wish, then Isaac would have just said, oh yeah, your brother tricked me, but now we see. So, I rescind that, and now I'll just give the blessing to you. Right? Why didn't he do that? He just talked as though like, well, there's nothing I can do. I blessed him and he will be blessed. Okay? That's because blessings are powerful because God stands behind them. He couldn't give the same blessings to Esau because he's already given them to Jacob. He gave them all real things that were now to be his. And it wasn't just like the keys to his car, right? They were blessings from God, things God was going to do to uphold him and do good to him. He said, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So my point is just to kind of go through some of the blessings in scripture and see how the Bible itself talks about blessings. How does God think about blessings? What are they? Well, they're from God, and they're real, and they have the power of God's word and God's promise through being spoken to his people. That doesn't mean anyone can just make up anything and bless somebody with it, and God's like bound to oblige. You know, that's not what we're talking about. This is not magic. You know, these aren't magic words. But when God gives a blessing to his servants and tells them to put it on his people, we see that he stands behind it and upholds it. And I'm showing you all of this so that you'll be ready to receive a blessing from the book of Romans with faith that God will stand behind it, that this is for you, that he will uphold it in your life and in the life of New Covenant Church. If I bring you a blessing that's from God and that's for you, then God will uphold it. So now the last thing I want to show you is that the blessing that I've brought for you is from God and it's for you. Okay? This blessing in Romans is from God and it's for you. Let's read it again, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. First, this blessing is from God. How do we know that? Because it's in his word. It's a blessing given by the Apostle Paul, who's authorized to speak on behalf of Christ Jesus. And because it says it, right? The blessing is given that God will bless them. May the God of hope fill you so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound. It's from God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a blessing from God. It's not just something man has made up. And second, the blessing is for you. And we need to take a little bit of time on this to make sure that that's real, right? Because just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean it applies to every person. Right? We could find a verse that says most things, but that doesn't mean it necessarily is spoken to you and for you. We have to see in context, is this blessing designed and aimed and pointed at you? And that's what I want to show you next before we just kind of relish in the blessing itself. This blessing, I believe, is for the church at large, which would include New Covenant Church in Denver. verses mean what they mean in context, so consider the context with me briefly. Paul's been urging in the letter to the Romans, he's been urging the Romans not to quarrel over opinions, kind of back like all the way to chapter 14, welcome one another, but not to quarrel over opinions, okay? Especially on matters of friction between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's writing to this church in the first century. There's Jewish believers, Gentile believers, and they're tempted to quarrel with one another. And he's telling them not to do it, but rather to get along. And in fact, in verse 4, Paul makes the case that the scriptures apply beyond the immediate audience of the original hearers to the church broadly when he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You see that in 15:4. Whatever was written in former days in the scripture, it was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So when God wrote the scriptures in the Old Testament, the scriptures that Paul's referencing here, he's saying he wrote those so that we would be encouraged by them. Okay, they apply beyond their original hearers. And there he makes that point right there in verse 4. Then he says in verse 8 of chapter 15, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So as we saw before, Christ has come to bring the promise of blessing to Abraham and to give that blessing to the nations so that we receive God's mercy and then we glorify him. This is God's purpose. And then right leading up to our blessing, Paul gives these four scriptures from the Old Testament that show that his blessing is for the Gentiles. Okay, stay with me. We're getting into the weeds a little bit here, okay, into the details. But so we need to understand Paul's point here, which is that God's plan is to bring the blessing promised to the patriarchs and to bring that blessing to all the nations, to the Gentiles. Okay, and he proves that from four scriptures. You see that in like verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. You can see the little quotations in your Bible. And we've got these four passages from the Old Testament, which he's reminded us, those are there for our encouragement. Okay, he's got these four passages, and they show specifically the purpose of each of these four passages is to show that the blessings are for all of us, for all the nations. Finishing with the last of those promises in verse 12 says this, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Okay? Paul takes this promise from the book of Isaiah about the root of Jesse, who's going to arise to rule the Gentiles, and that all the Gentiles are the nations are all going to hope in him, in this root of Jesse. And he takes that promise from Isaiah, and he applies it to the church in Rome, keying off the theme of hope from Isaiah. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you see it? Okay. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. That's the promise from Isaiah. And then Paul applies that same hope right down to the church in Rome in the next verse. So may the God of hope, okay, in him will the Gentiles hope. So now he turns to the Gentiles, one church among the Gentiles. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He's taking the hope promised in Isaiah to all the nations, and he's applying it down specifically to a specific church among the Gentiles in Rome. And because he's grounding it in a promise from Isaiah that's for all the nations, and he applies it to one direct church, that means that we can do the same thing because it's rooted, the blessing is rooted in the promise from Isaiah to all the nations, and you also are among all the nations. That means that we can do the same thing, taking this promise from Isaiah, and we can now apply it to us right here. And so that shows us that this blessing is in fact our blessing. The last thing I want to say before we look at and believe the details of this blessing is this: blessings are not commands, right? When God blesses you with joy, it's not a command that you should try harder to be joyful, okay? The Bible does command you to rejoice. This is a command from God that you should rejoice. But when God blesses you with joy, that's not what he's saying. It's like try harder to rejoice more. When God blesses you with joy, you hear it, you believe it, and you receive his gift of joy with faith. That's what you do, Okay. How do you receive the blessing? As our New Testament reading this morning from Galatians 3 says, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law, or was it by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. And he says, and then he goes, are you so foolish? Like, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected in the flesh? So as you continue on in your sanctification in the process, is that going to happen by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Of course, the answer is hearing with faith. And so this blessing this morning is it's not a command. There are commands to rejoice. Those are good. When God commands you to rejoice, you should obey him and you should work on rejoicing. But here this morning, what God is doing is he's just blessing you with joy. And amen. So you just receive it and go, amen, hallelujah, and thank you, Lord. That's right. All right, you ready? New Covenant Church, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen? Amen. Let's just savor this one line at a time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. God is the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. He's the God of hope because all hope comes from him. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, we are hopeless. We are lost in our sin. But in God, we have all hope. He is the one who sent Christ Jesus. He is Christ Jesus himself. He's the one who's making a new humanity from all the nations under Christ. He's the one who rose Christ from the dead. He's the one who's promised to get rid of sin and death and to return the curse back into blessing for you through faith in Christ. He's the one who promised to bring you everlasting life in the new heavens and a new earth, which will be like the paradise of Eden extended over all the earth. God is the one who promised to do this for us. Will he do it? Absolutely, he will. He is the one with all power. He is the one who speaks all things into being by the power of his word. He just says, let there be light, and there's light. He's the one who speaks, and things that don't even exist now suddenly come into being. This is the God of hope. And this God of hope is the one speaking this blessing to you. Receive it with faith. And so he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May this God of hope fill you with all joy. How would you like to be filled with all joy? Doesn't that sound nice? Joy is one of the great gifts of God that Jesus purchased for his people, isn't it? Joy is not some mere fleeting vapor rooted in our circumstances just because like everything's going nicely today or I woke up on the right side of the bed. It's no mere giddiness from excited emotions. It's no mere warm sentimentality arising from earthly goods. Rather, joy is a foundational gladness of soul born in you by the Holy Spirit of God in your innermost being that hell itself cannot touch. That's the joy that God gives. Spurgeon once wrote, I would sooner possess the joy of Christ 5 minutes than I would revel in the mirth of fools for half a century. The joy of Christ is incomparable. The word in the Greek translated here, joy, is chara. It refers to joy, gladness, and great happiness. And how much joy is there for you in this blessing? Filled with all joy. That's how much. Filled with all joy. All the joy that you need. All the joy of Christ is here being offered to you in Christ Jesus. Springing up in your little heart by the power of God. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful gift to be filled with all joy, and Christ came to secure this for you. Listen to John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's the Lord Jesus himself. He came and spoke his words so that his joy would be in you, and that your joy would be full. Is he going to do it? Or John 16, 24, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So, New Covenant Church, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Believe it. How thoroughly will you be able to worship God and proclaim the gospel of Christ in Denver, no matter what the circumstances in your life are, no matter how well things are going for you, no matter how hard they're going for you? How much will you be able to praise God in the midst of all of it when you are filled with all joy? How thoroughly will you be able to bring the gospel of Christ to Denver, serve this church plant diligently, and have lots of kids and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and bring festal joy to Denver in Christ, and abound in loving marriages, and work hard and cheerfully in your jobs in a dark city with an endurance that makes others wonder how you do it? How fervently will you be able to glorify God with one voice when you are filled with all joy from the Holy Spirit of God? The New Covenant Church, in the name of Jesus, be filled with all joy. Next, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all peace in believing, right? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So may the God of hope fill you with all peace in believing. May God fill you with all peace. How would you like to be filled with all peace? Peace is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit that Jesus died for you to have. This peace doesn't come from the absence of troubles. It's not produced by something you ingest. It's not the result of sitting quiet in a room or stretching. It doesn't come from journaling or hanging with your friends. This peace comes from the Holy Spirit born in your very heart by the Word of God, received by faith. And it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "Peace with God is a calm, intelligent sense of friendship with the Lord of heaven and earth. He that has it feels as if there was no barrier and separation between himself and his holy maker. He can think of himself as under the eye of an all-seeing being and yet not feel afraid." Praise God. How much peace does this blessing hold for you? May the God of hope fill you with all peace. This is no small pittance of peace. It's no peace that helps a little bit, but with an overwhelming anxiety. No, may the God of hope fill you with all peace. It's a wonderful blessing to be filled with all peace. It's a blessing that Christ secured for you in his death. Again, John chapter 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus promised that he gives his peace to you. Paul talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4, 7. Do you know about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Do you understand it? How could you? By nature, it surpasses all understanding. It's so much peace that you can't even get to the bottom of it. You can't even understand it all. May the God of hope fill you with all peace. Believe it. How much glory will we be able to give God when our hearts trust securely in him with all peace? How genuinely will we be able to serve God cheerfully and love one another deeply when we are filled not with vain striving and anxious churning, proud contending, or jealous agitation, but when we are filled with all peace? Do you have these things in full? Or are you going after them by faith? If you want coffee and you don't have coffee, what do you do? You go get some coffee, right? If you want chocolate but you don't have chocolate, what do? If you need money but you don't have enough money, what do? Aren't joy and peace more important than those things, right? When we lack basic needs in life, this is my point. When you lack basic stuff and you think, like, that's something I really want, but I don't have it, you don't just go, "Oh, well, who knows? I guess I'll just never have coffee again." No, you go, "Okay, how do I get it? Then let me go get it." Now, you get peace and joy very differently than you get coffee, okay? But we go get it, and aren't joy and peace more important than those things? You know? But when we lack the others, we know to just go get them. But sometimes I think when we lack joy and peace, we just go, "Oh, well, what can be done?" You know? And yet, the fullness of peace and joy are secured for you in Christ Jesus. They're yours. And the glorious thing is you don't have to go, like, work to purchase them. They're a gift. They're already given to you. You just have to go after them in faith. Go after them until you get them. Go to the throne of grace and ask diligently until you find them. Go to his means of grace, the word, prayer, gathered worship, and seek these things until you find them. Because Jesus himself said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Don't just knock once and then get distracted and wander off. Fly to the throne of God and fly like Jacob, wrestling with God, telling him, I won't let you go until you bless me. God loves that kind of faith. It shows that you value what he's given to you in Christ. It shows that you believe the promise. And you go, you promised me a fullness of joy, but I don't feel a fullness of joy. I'm not experiencing a fullness of joy. And so you're knocking on the door and you won't leave and you keep wrestling. And you say, God, I'm not leaving until I get what you promised. That's a demonstration of faith, and God loves that. That's how he wants us to respond to his promises. So you, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then what's the result of being filled with these fruits of the Spirit? Again, Romans 15, 13, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. When your joy and peace are overflowing in the Holy Spirit, you abound in hope. You know that the troubles and the hardship and the pain and the difficulty are temporary. You know that they don't have the last word. You abound in hope. You look up and ahead and forward, and you know that good things are coming. You know that God is working everything together for good, for those who are called according to God's good purpose, for those who love him. You know that the remnants of the curse that we do still groan under in the flesh are falling away. The curse of toil and hardship and strain that afflicts the goodness of work are on its way out. The curse of pain and bearing and raising children and trouble and submission to your husband that afflict the goodness of family life are on the way out. Christ has borne the curse. He has become a curse for you so that you can live forever under the blessing of God. You know that eternal life is secured for you. You know that your pain and even ultimately your death serve finally your salvation and your glory and your joy. Pain and hardship and death will not have the last word for you who are in Christ Jesus by faith. They will not. Rather, life will have the final and eternal word for you. And so you abound with hope. You face the future with confidence and with joy. You laugh at the times to come because you are in Christ Jesus, blessed by the God of hope. So remember, this is all part of the blessing. If you hear all of this and you feel a little bit discouraged, thinking, oh, I'm not very good at joy and peace and hope, remember that this isn't a command. Remember that this is a blessing to be received by faith. All joy and peace in believing, it says. All joy and faith in believing. You just believe and God gives it to you through faith. This is how God gives all his gifts. And remember that this verse is a blessing given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's not that you need to kind of dig a little deeper into your own willpower and your own resources to hope a little better. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. These blessings are given to you in Christ Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it too hard for the Holy Spirit of God to give you hope in the midst of real challenges? Absolutely not. Is it too much to ask of the Holy Spirit to fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the midst of real pain or hardship or trouble in your life? Absolutely not. Then don't doubt, but believe the promise, believe the blessing, and receive the hope of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Your answers are not somewhere else. Your answers are in God, and they're yours by faith as you receive them today. Central to the theme of the whole Bible is God restoring fallen man from curse to blessing. Blessings are not empty wishes, but powerful acts that God stands behind. This blessing is from God, and it's for you, and it's yours by faith. And our whole church has been praying earnestly that God would use this sermon to speak this peace and joy and hope into this church in a deep and long-lasting and abiding way. So, New Covenant Church, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.